Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 says this: "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your home, in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' And Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few.'" In other words, don't ask for just a little. Ask for a lot. Somebody say a lot.
A lot.
"Then go inside. And when you go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side." Verse 5. "She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live.'" Somebody say live.
Live.
"Can live on what is left." And I want to preach for the next few moments from this thought. And I want you to help me out by turning to the person beside you and telling them my sermon title. Say, "Hey, neighbor,
hey, neighbor.
I want you to do one thing.
Get your hopes up."
Find somebody else like across the room and shout it loud. "Hey, neighbor,
hey, neighbor.
I want you to do one thing.
Get your hopes up."
Get your hopes up. Man, you guys are awake and I love it. Get your hopes up. A few years ago, a guy by the name of Jonathan Cain wrote a song that would sweep the nation by storm. He was a part of this group called Journey. And he found himself in a dark season in his life. And he found himself going through a very low point in his life, battling with depression and battling with some dark times, experiencing a lot of hardship and experiencing a lot of pain. And he felt like given up, and he went on to say, as I was kind of doing a little bit of research on this this topic and on his story, he went on to talk about how he was having this conversation with his father, and his father began to kind of encourage him, but he said some words that he said stuck with him that would shape the rest of his life. And the words that he said were these three words: "Don't stop believing." And some of you guys are like, "Man, okay, what's the big deal about that?" And I know you guys, you know, you don't have all the swag in the world. For some of us, you're like, "Okay, I didn't catch it. I don't know what that's, why it's so significant." Maybe when you hear this song, it will strike a chord with you. And I think we got it for you to check it out. Y'all know that? Y'all know that song? Yeah? You've seen it in some 90s movies? Some of you guys are getting goosebumps right now. You feeling encouraged? Come on, sing it with me. Yeah. I hear the worship team, but I don't hear y'all. Where y'all at? Y'all don't know those words. You don't know that word. You don't know that far. Come on, don't stop believing. All right, we're good. How many of you guys have heard that song before? Right? For those of you guys who were like in your young adult years in the 80s and the 90s, it just took you way back. You went through a breakup and you were sobbing and you were depressed and you heard, "Don't stop believing. God has somebody for me." But almost in every popular 90s song, matter of fact, if you go to games today, like basketball games or football games, and the team is down by a few points, they'll start to play this song through the arena to help boost the morale of the team and boost the morale of the fans to not stop believing. Especially if you got somebody like Michael Jordan, the GOAT on your team. Do not stop believing. Because if this man gets the ball in his hands, it's just as good as done. It's like Jesus turning water to wine. Don't stop believing. And I thought what was so intriguing about the song was not just the words of the song, but what was so powerful about the song was what was surrounding the song. Because many of us may have heard that song before and heard those lyrics. before, but maybe had not heard the motivation behind that or heard the story behind that. And the story of how he was in this dark time, this difficult season, but how he received this word from his father. Received this word from his father. You see what I'm saying? He receives this word from his father to don't stop believing. And I think for some of us, many of us in here actually can relate to that. Because I think all of us in here, if not already, we found ourselves going through these difficult seasons in our lives where we may have been limited on resources or we may have found ourselves experiencing health challenges or our family was falling apart or we're having emotional breakdowns or we're having mental breakdowns and we're going through these rough patches in life and we're going through these rough seasons and you've even had some people tell you, like, it's not going to change. And you've heard the voice of the enemy chirping in your mind and in your ear saying, it's never going to get better. And he sometimes maybe even said these type of words, don't get your hopes up because it's not going to change. Don't get your hopes up because nothing is going to be different. What's the point of believing things will get better or that things will change when nothing on the surface indicates that it will get better? And that's exactly what the widow in this story finds herself dealing with. A similar situation where her husband has died. And the reason why that's such a big deal, especially in this biblical context in 2 Kings in the Old Testament, is because the husband was the provider and the source of income in that day and that time. It was the husband who was the only one who was working. And if the husband died, then the widow and the children would not be able to sustain themselves. So they would oftentimes find themselves in a very peculiar and difficult and unimaginable and almost what it would look like an impossible situation where they now didn't have the resources that they needed to be able to live on. They didn't have the resource that they needed in order to persevere. And so they would reach this point in this time of what are we going to do? Because on the surface, it does not look like things will get better. And it's even gotten so bad here in this passage of scripture where she says to Elisha that the creditors are coming to take away my boys as collateral for the debt that I owe. Can you imagine the difficulty? This dark season that she finds herself in. She never expected more than likely that her husband would just up and die. She probably never expected that she would be left to have to deal with the perplexity and the difficulty of the situation that she's finding herself dealing with right now. And I believe all of us can relate to that. That what do you do when you find yourself in what appears to be an impossible situation? What do you do when you get the negative report? What do you do when you find yourself having more bills than you have money? What do you do when you get the pink slip? What do you do when the person walks out on you? What do you do when things around you begin to fall apart? What do? You find yourself now in this very difficult situation, and some of us are literally there right now. Like you came here today dealing with a difficult season, and you've been asking, when is it going to change? And you've been like, and you've even been kind of gone so far to saying, I don't think it's ever going to change, and nothing is ever going to get better, and what's the hope of getting my hopes up? When it doesn't appear to be anything different. But in the midst of her experiencing this dark and difficult time, she does something very, very powerful here that I believe that we can learn from. That even in the midst of her experiencing this difficult and uncomfortable time and season, she does not respond to it in the way that we would naturally think you would. She doesn't necessarily go into a frenzy and she doesn't necessarily begin to, like, give up and just necessarily throw in the towel. But we see here in this passage of scripture that she does something that I believe God wants us to adopt into our hearts. And what she does here in this passage of scripture, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the discouragement, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of everything just working against her and everything falling apart, here's what she does, plain and simple, and it may sound crazy. She trusts and believes God. She has faith. She has faith. Some of us are like, man, I don't see how she had faith. Because to me, it looks like she's panicking. No, she has faith. I'm going to show you in a moment. But why is this so important? Because the one thing that the enemy would want you to do when you go through difficult moments in life is to not trust God. It's to not believe in God is to abandon maybe what he's promised. But the Bible tells us so often, all throughout Scripture, that it is in our darkest moments, and it is in those moments where we feel sandwiched between one problem and sandwiched between another, that we would have faith, that we would place our faith and trust in the Lord. Here's what Hebrews 11 and 1 says. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Hope for. Somebody say hope.
Hope.
Get your hopes up. Hope for. And assurance, watch what it says next, about what we do not see. What is the writer of Hebrews trying to help us understand? This is a sticky statement. I want you to write this down. That faith isn't about knowing everything. It's about believing without knowing everything. That true faith is not about believing when everything makes sense. That true faith is about stepping out and believing even though everything around me says otherwise. It's about not stopping to believe. Don't stop believing. I'd ask us to sing, but I don't know where you are on your giftedness of singing. I'd ask you to sing it to your neighbor. But when we find ourselves in troubling times, the thought may come to not get your hopes up. You're in a financial strain. Don't get your hopes up. You're experiencing job loss. Don't get your hopes up. Loss of a relationship. Don't get your hopes up. Why? Because those things won't change. It can't get better. But I want to encourage you today, and I want to inspire you today, to trust God in spite of what you may see. To trust God in spite of what's happening around you, in spite of what may be happening to you, in spite of what may be happening in you. I want to encourage you today that in spite of all the things that you have happening in your life, that you can trust and believe God, that you can put your faith and trust in him today, that he is a way maker. Yeah. And here's what I want to encourage us to do. Number one, trust that God can make a way. Trust that God can make a way. Look at verse 1. It says this, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Notice what the widow does. She finds herself in this desperate situation on the verge of losing her sons to pay the debt that she owed. Notice what she does. She goes to Elisha. Why is this so profound? In order to understand how profound it is, you got to understand who Elisha is. Elisha was one of the most significant prophets in all of the Old Testament. And prophets were people that God had called to bring forth messages from God to the people. They were oftentimes called men of God or the man of God. And they were God's representatives on earth and God's mouthpieces on earth. They would oftentimes show God's miraculous power through performing signs and wonders and miracles. And she knew this. She knew that God's hand was on his life. She knew that by going to Elisha is like me going to God. So what is she showing us here? I, in the midst of my difficult moment, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go to Elisha, the man of God, and the reason why she does this, and I'm positive on it, is the reason why she does this is because she believes that God can make a way. That's why she goes to Elijah. That's why she tells him about her issues. That's why she tells him about her problems, because somehow, some way, I believe that as God's hand is on his life, that God can do something.
Amen.
I want you to know something, family, today, that God can make a way, and that the best thing that you can do when you find yourself against the wall is to turn to God, is to pursue God, is to go to God, is to trust God, that when you reach moments of desperation, there's only one person that you can truly turn to, there's only one that you can truly go to who can help you in your time of need, and that is the Lord himself. And notice what Elijah's response is. Elisha, he says this, how can I help you? Tell me what you have in your house. He responds this way. He's not responding in a way like, hey, I'm clueless. Alicia Silverstone, 90s. I'm clueless. Stacey Dash. I don't really, all these 90s references coming out today, right? Like, Girl, you got me. You just stumped me. But notice, he says, what do you have in your house? It's an indicator that by the power of God, something is about to happen and something can happen. Why is this so important for you to understand today? Because many of us face different situations and you're going through different moments right now of difficulty. And all of us in here are probably thinking to ourselves, man, okay, their situation is, you know, God did something for them and God was able to do it for them. But my situation is different. I don't think he can do it in my life. Mine is a little bit more complex. Mine is a little bit more crazy. There's a lot more drama in my situation. I don't really think he can do this, but I want you to understand something today, that God can do it, that God can make a way. It does not matter how crazy it looks. It does not matter how complex it looks. God can make a way. There is nothing that God cannot do. And this is what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. An outstretched arm. Watch what it says next. Nothing is too hard for you. Come on, say it together. Nothing is too hard for you. If God made the heavens and the earth and the moon and the sky and the stars, if God made the water and the oceans, if God made mountains, do you not think that he can't make a way with whatever it is that you are dealing with today? There is nothing that is too hard for him. And I like how it doesn't just stop there in verse 17 of Jeremiah 32, but 10 verses later in verse 27, it says this, God says this, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? It's rhetorical. No. No. There is nothing that is too hard for him. In other words, there is nothing that you have faced, there is nothing that you are facing, and there is nothing that you will face that God can't handle. Way before Olivia Pope came on the scene as the handler, God was there from the beginning handling things. And the only thing that he wants you and I to do is to trust that he can do it. It's to trust that he is able to do it. To trust that he has all power. To trust that he has all provision. To trust that he can make a way. A friend of mine who's a pastor and a mentor to me for some years, he and his wife, they were trying to have kids and they would go to countless doctor after doctor after doctor. And every time they would go to the doctor would tell them, you guys will never be able, never be able to have kids. And I was so blessed the other day because on Facebook, he posted this picture of his 8-year-old, 9-year-old sons and said this in the caption, the doctor said that this was impossible, but the God that I serve is able to do all things. He's able to do everything. There is nothing that he can't do. This is why Jesus later on in scripture says you need to have a childlike faith. Because oftentimes, if you know anything about little babies and kids, they believe everything is possible. Yep. Daddy, take us to the moon. Okay. Daddy, take us to Disney World. Later. There's this childlike faith that we believe that mommy and daddy can do this. Because when we see them, there's nothing that they can't do. And obviously, we're limited, but that's the type of childlike faith that we are to have when it comes to our Father. Amen. That we believe and we come to him believing that he is able to do all things, believing that he, number one, can make a way, but it doesn't stop there. In verse 2, Elijah replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She says, your servant has nothing there at all, except a small jar of olive oil. I always like how, you know, we'll always say we'll go to an extreme, but then the extreme is not accurate. She's like, there's nothing in the house except a little bit of oil. Y'all ever do that? There's nothing. We have nothing to eat. Oh, but then you got this over here and got this over here and this over here. What you don't understand is little is much in the hands of God. Which leads me to my second point, and I want you to understand this, and I need you to get this in your heart today, that not only can God make a way, here's what's really crazy, and some of you guys' faith is not even here to declare this, and I'm going to say it, and it's still going to probably mess you up because you're like, I don't really know. Here's what I want you to understand today. Not only can he make a way, he will make a way.
Amen.
See, like, you guys' response was really slow right there. It's like you didn't really believe it. He will make a way. Most of our faith stops at, he can. I know he's able to do all things. I don't really know if he will, though. And that's where some of us got defeated by the enemy. That's where your faith ended. That's where you stop believing. That's where all that happened. You stop right there. Because it's like, man, I know he can do it. But will he? Will he? Even for those of us who are seasoned followers of Christ, you've been walking with Jesus for years. And you've been hardened by seeing things not happen the way you expected them to. And so now it's caused you to not believe that God will make a way. Because the last time, it didn't happen the way I wanted it to. So now I'm unsure if he will. But the Bible says, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So notice what Elisha says here in verses 3 through 4. Elisha said, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. In other words, he says, I want to elevate things in your life. Don't just ask for a few. He's helping to raise her faith. Don't just ask for the minimum. See, many of us in here, like, you would have asked for the number of jars that could have held the number of the amount of oil that you had in your house. I got a little bit of oil. I'm going to ask for a little bit of jars. Elisha says, no, no, no. Let's raise the stakes. Ask for a whole lot. Then he says, go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side. Now, notice what's, can we just be real? Let's be honest. She's probably in this moment thinking, I have all these jars, but a little bit of oil. Can I get, like, you know, like, use some slang? Not a little. L-I-L. A little bit of oil. Come on, say it with me. Lil. You didn't think you were going to go to church today and get, like, hood words. Lil. A little bit of oil. This prophet of God wants me to take this little bit of oil that I have and to pour it in these jars. How can all these jars be filled with a little bit of oil? And for many of us in here, your issue is not the lack of oil. It may be something else. How can I make it with the little bit that I have? How can I press through when I have no strength or little to none to endure? How can I make it through another month with little to no income? How can I move forward after the loss, after the pain? How can I do this? And I want you to understand something today. I don't have to know how God will make a way to know that he will make a way. And where many of us get tripped up is because you're trying to figure out how God will do it, and he never asked you to be Sherlock Holmes and try to figure out how something will happen. The only thing he asked you to do is, will you trust that I will do it? Many of us type A people in here, you want to know the details of everything. How's he going to do it? He's like, I'm not telling, and I love it. I'm not going to tell you at all. I want to see you sweat a little bit, and trust me by faith. Some of us are like, God, could you just fast forward us to the end, to the miracle? I don't want to go through the process of trying to know how it's going to, or have to deal with the stress. No, he's like, no. I'm taking you on a journey. I don't have to know how God will make a way to know that he will make a way. Let me help you understand something. It's not a matter of if he will do it. It's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. Here's what Isaiah 43:19 says, because I can see some of us in here, you're dealing with this tension right now, and you're like, man, what you're saying, Pastor Edwin, but I don't know if God will make a way. I don't even know if that's in the Bible. This is what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 says. Look, this is what God says. I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Watch what he says next. For all of us type A people who don't know if God will do it, or for all of us who are doubting, if we don't know God will do it. Indeed, I will make a way. Now, you guys don't even know what to shout right now, man. God says out of his mouth, I will make a way. In other words, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. I will make a way. And I'm not just going to make a way when everything is going well. I'm not going to just make a way when everything looks like it's panning out the way you want it to. I will make a way. And watch what he says next. In the wilderness. When things are uncomfortable. You ever camped outside before? Had to deal with bugs? Some of us are not outdoor people at all. Like, anything nature is not God. No. It's not the Lord's will for me to camp outside. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness. Watch what he says next. Here's the miracle. Rivers in the desert. In the driest, most desolate places, I will bring forth abundance. In the areas of your life that have dried up and where things are not working out, I have a way of making a way out of no way. I have a way of doing a new thing. And what I've realized is this, that God may not make a way in the way that you want him to. I think this is where some of us also get off the bus. Because in us believing God will make a way, you're shouting about it, you're excited about it, you're thinking a one-track mind, that if it doesn't happen like this, then it can't happen. Maybe that's what the widow was thinking. I don't know. She may have been thinking that. Wouldn't it just been easier just for like Elisha just to be like, hey, go to your, like go find some money somewhere. Like God's going to make it rain. like he did that in the Bible. He caused manna to fall out of the sky. Like God could easily just create some money and pay the debt. That's not what he does. Instead, he does something in a way that is not expected. I want you to understand something, family, that God may not always make the way in the way that you want him to. Matter of fact, 9 times out of 10, he probably won't. Why is this so important? Because if he did it the way that you wanted him to and expected him to, that wouldn't require faith. That would make you God. He may not always heal the way that you want. He may not always provide the way that you want. He may not always do it when you want, but it does not take away it from the fact that he will do it and he will make a way. And some of us in here, you've been on a journey with God and you've been disappointed in the fact that God isn't meeting your expectations. Something happened in your life and you prayed about it and you expected God to move in a certain way and he didn't do it and you were extremely disappointed. But I want you to understand something. That's not how God works. God is not concerned with meeting your expectations. He doesn't like think all day and all night, 24/7. How can I meet their expectations? That's not what God does. That's not in his nature. God is not in the business of meeting your expectations. He's in the business of exceeding your expectations. That's what he does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, now to him was able to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think. Some translations say imagine, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God is not contingent and his miracles is not contingent on meeting your expectations. 10 times out of 10, more than likely, God is going to do something that's going to blow your mind. That is why it is a way out of no way. Because if he did it the way you expected him to, it wouldn't be him making a way out of no way. But God is concerned about exceeding expectations, about going above and beyond what you can ask or imagine. Tell the person beside you he wants to exceed them. He wants to exceed what you believe. He wants to exceed what you think. Notice what happens here in verses 5 through 6. It says this, she left him. She shuts the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. She kept pouring. She kept pouring. And while all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. Bring me another one. Bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Notice what the widow does. She does exactly what Elisha tells her to do. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of her believing that God will make a way, but not just believing it, but acting on it. In other words, her faith is being activated right now. In other words, she's participating in what God is getting ready to do. I want you to know something, family, that God wants you to be a willing participant in the miracles that he wants to do, not just in your lives, but in the lives of other people. Yeah. So notice what she does. The Bible says she left him. She shuts the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. In other words, she doesn't sit still and become passive waiting for God to do it. All right. She doesn't say, God, will you do it? 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 No. Her faith has moved her to act on the word that God has given her through Elisha. She participates. But then also notice what happens here. She's not just participating, but she's also persistent in her faith. The Bible says she kept pouring. She kept pouring. She didn't stop. In other words, she kept believing. She kept believing. She's pouring oil in these jars. And she's like, man, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how all this oil, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this debt's going to get, I don't know how. And maybe she's like, oh my gosh, where'd all this oil come from? How is this continuing to flow? How is this thing happening? I had a little bit of oil, but now I got like 5 jars over here and the 6 jars in my hand. And now I'm putting this jar to the side and another jar is getting to fill and another jar. How in the world is this happening? The miracle is in her hands right before her eyes because she's believing that God is making a way, will make a way, can make a way. She's seeing the miracle happen right before her very eyes. And I hear God saying to some of us today, keep pouring. Keep believing. Don't stop believing. But Pastor, I've been praying for this, and it hasn't happened yet. Keep praying. Keep believing. But Pastor, nothing has changed in my life, and I don't know if it is going to change. Keep pouring. Keep believing. But man, I need a new job. And because the people in my job, they're crazy. And I've been praying for them and I've been inviting them to church. They still not coming, but it's still crazy over there. And I just need God to do something. Keep praying. Keep believing. But Pastor, my family is crazy and everybody's divided and everybody's dysfunctional. And I don't know if reconciliation can ever happen. And we spend holidays apart and we spend this time apart. I don't know if anything can change. Keep pouring. Keep pouring. Keep pouring. Don't stop pouring. Don't stop pouring. Are you getting this? Don't stop pouring. Don't stop believing. Keep believing. That's what God wants us to do. That we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't stop believing. And notice here, that she kept pouring until all the jars were full. Until all the jars were full. Until all the jars were filled. Until all the jars were full. Until all the jars were filled. Until all the jars were full. And until all the jars were filled. I'm gonna say it again. Until all the jars were full and all the jars were filled. Keep believing God until he fulfills his word. Keep believing God until he fulfills his word. Keep believing God until he fulfills his word. That is what he's calling us to do. Keep trusting me. Keep believing me. I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you could ask or imagine. Keep believing. And some of us, that means I'm praying prayers for years. But we don't like that. Season upon season, year upon year. That sometimes God may work it out overnight. Sometimes he might work it out right in our presence. But then sometimes God wants us to be in it for the long haul. That we continue to be persistent. But notice something powerful here. Notice here that the jars ran out, not the oil. It wasn't the oil that ran out. It was the jars that ran out. And the oil, oftentimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you connect the two, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit and his power. And what that means is that God's not short on power and provision. And he will always come through somehow. Let me help you understand something. That your problems, your issues will never outlast God's power. Your limitations will never outlast God's power. God has more power than you have problems. God has more provision than you have issues. God has more peace than you have problems. God has more joy than all the dysfunction in your life. God has more. Somebody say, there's more.
There's more.
There's more. And he says, I just want you to keep pouring. But Pastor, I don't know if it can work out. And how do I know that God is for me? How do I know that he won't leave me out back? And how do I know that he won't leave me stranded? Here's what Psalm 37:25 says. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging for bread. God is not going to leave you out back. He cares too much about you. He loves you entirely too much to not come through on your behalf. And he may not do it the way you want to, but he will do it, which leads to verse 7. And I want to close with this. She went and told the man of God that they were out of jars. And watch what he says. He said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Notice what happens here. God made a way in that she not only had enough to pay her debts for herself and her sons, but she had enough to live on afterwards. I want you to know something, family. And once again, God does not just want to meet your expectations. He wants to exceed them. And he is able to not just come through and meet the need, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more. You serve the God of not just enough, but you serve the God of more than enough, that he's able to do more than you can imagine, that he's able to go above and beyond your limitations. Is there anybody here who is grateful for the fact that God can come through when you need him? Is there anybody here who is grateful for the fact that God is a way maker, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or imagine? He is a way maker. He says, I want you to get your hopes up, because you don't have to worry about being disappointed with me. You don't have to worry about me not coming through on your behalf. I may not do it the way you want me to, but I will do it. And the widow in this story is a representation of us. And it actually points to a much greater need. Because if you notice here, the issue that she was in was that she owed a debt. She owed a monetary debt. And it is really indicative and more so a small picture of the bigger issue that we all have. Because though we may not have a financial debt, all of us have had a spiritual debt. And some of us here today still have it, that because of our sin, we owed a debt. And for that debt, we deserve to lose our lives and to be in bondage to our sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, every time you and I sin, we are striking up the debt. We are increasing the debt. And for that, we should have been separated from God. We should have been condemned by God. We should have been cast out by God. We deserved it all. But then the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to know something, family, that God paid the debt for you that you could not pay for yourself. How did he pay the debt? He paid the debt for you, not with oil like he did with the widow here in 2 Kings, but he paid the debt that you owed through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why the church says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is anybody here excited about the blood of Jesus that cleanses? Come on, stand to your feet if you're excited about the blood of Jesus that cleanses you, that makes you new, that pays your debt. The blood of Jesus has paid my debt. All to Jesus I owe. All. Not a little bit, all. He paid the debt that you could not pay. Jesus, the greater prophet, greater than Elisha, the Messiah, came and took upon himself our condemnation, that through our death, through his death, he paid this debt so that we could do what Elijah tells the woman here at the end of verse 10 or verse 7, you and your sins can live on. So you can live. He paid the debt so you can live. John 10 and 10, Jesus says this, I've come that you may have life. Life more abundantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God wants to upgrade you. He wants to give you life. And he paid your debt through his son, Jesus. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And I want you to understand something, family. Today, you have every reason to believe that God is a way maker. Because while you were dead in your trespasses, Christ died for you. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made a way. And not only did Jesus make a way, the Bible, he says this in John 14, it says, I am the way. Amen. I don't just make ways, y'all. I am the way. That when you turn to me, you will find everything that you need. You will find everything that you're praying for. Not in a circumstance, or the lack thereof, not in another person, but only in the person of Jesus. And so what I want to encourage you today to do is I want you to get your hopes up. I want you to have crazy, audacious faith. That you believe that, man, I'm in this situation right now and I don't know how it's going to work out. But one thing I do know is that God can make a way. And I know that he will. I don't know how. But my faith doesn't require me to know how he would do it. My faith just requires that I trust that he will. He's a way maker. He's able to make ways out of no ways. He is your redeemer. He is your savior. He is your Lord. He is your healer. And for those of us in here who came in here with an issue, with an ailment, with something that we're wrestling with, you came in here discouraged. You're like, man, pastor, I came in here today literally on my last limb, not even knowing if God could do it. But I want you to know today that he is able to do it. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed.